You know, I want to talk this morning about a topic that we don't talk about very often. And I got to be honest, in all of my decades of being around churches and ministry and everything like that, I really can't remember hearing a message on this topic very often, if at all. And I want to take a look at the topic of contentment. It's not a topic we hear preached in the Bible very often. Contentment. It's not even a topic or a word that we use in society very much anymore. Here's a definition of contentment. Being satisfied with who you are and what you have, not wanting more or anything else. I'll say it again. Contentment. Being satisfied with who you are and what you have, not wanting more or anything else. Considering how privileged a society we are here in North America, we are a remarkably discontented bunch. Right? If we compared our lives with the vast majority of the world, we live like royalty. And yet we are an unbelievably discontented society. And it doesn't seem to make sense. We have so much. Even the kind of the poorest amongst us have way more than so many other people in the world who are struggling just to try to be able to find clean water. And we're discontent and unhappy. That if we could just get this, we'd be happy. If we could just get that, we'd be happy. If we could just, life would be good if I could get this and we get that, and life isn't as good as we thought it was going to be. I want to take a look and see what the Bible says about contentment. So open up your Bibles. We're going to take a look this morning at two things that I believe leads to a loss of contentment. Two things that lead to a loss of contentment in our lives. The first thing that leads to a loss of contentment, or that leads to discontent in our lives, is when we stop focusing on how utterly amazing and trustworthy God is. We're going to be talking about focus this morning. And the first thing that leads to discontentment in our lives as believers is when we stop focusing on how amazing and trustworthy our God is. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Philippians chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait until you're all there. If you didn't bring a Bible, then I want you to kind of lurch over beside the person beside you who's got the Bible so you can read God's Word with me. Not out loud, because this is what I'm getting paid for. But in your minds, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read in verse 11 to 13. It says, Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, he says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Did you see that? That verse, I read that and I think about it. That's amazing. He says, I have learned the secret of being content. Paul has discovered the secret of contentment. I'm like, what is that secret? Share it with us. We want to know because we want to be content. The secret that Paul discovered about contentment is in the very next verse. Verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's the secret to contentment, according to Paul. It's God's word. It's not wrong. It's not just an option. It's not a fairy tale. It's not make-believe. This is God's word. Paul says the secret to contentment is knowing that God is trustworthy and relaxing. And trusting him. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That is Paul's secret to finding contentment, knowing that God is trustworthy. Listen, Paul at this point in his life is in a pretty bad place. He's been arrested. He's lost his freedom. He's chained daily to a Roman soldier. He's been threatened that if he doesn't change his ministry, that he could lose his life. He is mocked and ridiculed not only by his enemies, but even by other believers are mocking and ridiculing Paul. And yet, in spite of all of this, Paul says, I'm content. I'm content. That's amazing that Paul could write that he's content when he's going through just a fraction of the challenges that you and I are facing. Why? Because he trusts God will see him through. That he knows that God is on his throne, that God is sovereign, and that he can trust God, that God is in control, and if this is what he's experiencing, then that's what God wants him to experience. He doesn't need any more. He doesn't need anything else. That's the secret. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews tells us, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Do you see that? The linking of contentment with the fact that we can trust that God will never leave us, God will never forget about us, we can relax. No matter our lot in life, we can relax. Because God is trustworthy. And that gives me contentment. When we stop focusing on how utterly amazing, how utterly trustworthy and gracious and loving and merciful our God is, we are well on our way to losing our contentment. That when we stop focusing on God, on his sovereign throne, in total control of my life, I am on my way to discontent. That's what the Bible teaches. See, the first thing is we talk about two things that leads to a loss of contentment. Two things that lead to discontent in our lives. The first thing is when we stop focusing our attention on how utterly trustworthy God is, that leads to discontent. Now, the second thing that leads to a loss of contentment in our lives, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time here this morning, is when we move that focus off of God and how trustworthy he is, and we move that focus onto money and possessions. I'm going to call it stuff for the rest of the service, just to shorten it up, because as it is, it's an hour and a half message. Instead of saying money and possessions, you're going to hear me talk about stuff. Money and possessions, stuff. That when we move our focus off of God and how trustworthy he is, and we begin to focus on stuff, we become discontent. We lose our contentment. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, oh, great, here we go. He's going to speak about money and giving. And actually, I'm not. I'm going to speak about money and possessions. That's a totally different message than money and giving. I'm not talking about giving. I know all of you already give at least 10% of what you make to the Lord. I know that because the Bible gives those principles to us. We're not going to speak on that. We're talking about money and possessions, stuff, and how it rules our lives. Did you know that the Bible has over 2,300 verses about money? That's twice as many verses on the topic of money and stuff and possessions as it is about faith and prayer combined. Did you know that? That God speaks more verses about stuff than he does about prayer and faith combined. Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than heaven and hell combined. The only topic that he spoke more about than the topic of money and possessions was the topic of the kingdom of God. That's phenomenal. People don't realize. People get their knickers in a knot. They get all cranky when the pastors talk about money. Dude, Jesus talked about money and stuff all the time. 16 of Jesus' 38 parables dealt with the topic of money and possessions. Why would God spend so much of the Bible talking about money and possessions so often? Because the Bible clearly shows a connection between our values concerning money and possessions and our spiritual health. The Bible makes a connection between those two. That what our values are concerning money and stuff will affect our spiritual health. And that is why God spoke so often about the topic of money and possessions. And sadly, a lot of pastors are scared to talk about the topic because people in the pews get cranky. But I'm not your pastor. And I got to be honest, I love you, but I don't care if you get cranky at me. This is God's word. We're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God's word. You know, it's not a coincidence that the two passages that I already read to you about contentment also talked about money. Did you notice that? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content no matter the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He was rich at one point in his life. It says, I've learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You see, he makes the connection between contentment and stuff. There's a connection between the two. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. You see, there's a connection between contentment and focusing on God, contentment and stuff. They're interconnected. Then there's that well-known Bible verse that a lot of people think about when they hear the word contentment in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. How many of you have heard that verse? Let's be honest. Come on. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we're like, okay, so I'm trying to wrap my tiny little brain around that. That if I'm content and I'm godly, that's a valuable thing. I have gained a lot. But we don't often read the next verses. If we continue on with the passage to see what is Paul really talking about here, when he talks about godliness, contentment, great gain, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Turn with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Because people will read that verse and they stop there. But you can't. You need to see it in the context of what he's talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 6, picking it up in verse 6. Says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he continues on. He connects it to this. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Notice it doesn't say for money is the root of all kinds of evil. Like a lot of people say, oh, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. No, it isn't. The Bible does not say that. The love of money. God in his sovereignty has raised some of you up and you are rich. Oh, I know. Some of you thought, well, I'm really not that rich. Yeah, you are. And you know what? I honestly have this personal opinion that I believe that God has given some people the supernatural spiritual gift of giving, and he's also given them the gift of getting. And if I were you and you are rich and you're like, well, I really don't like to call myself rich, but deep down in your core, you know, yeah, you're pretty well off. Maybe God's given you the spiritual gift of giving, of getting to give. Maybe. But it's not that you have money is evil. It's when we love money that Bible says is the root of all kinds of evil. We need to be clear on that. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Can I share it's a personal story of a very wise man from a small fishing community where I first pastored. I remember a man. We'll call him Scotty M. No, that will give away too much. We'll call him S. McGillicrist. Oh, Scotty. I remember Scotty saying to me, this is back in the 1900s, he told me this. He said that people had said to him, Scotty, don't you regret that you never got into the fishing and bought a boat and had people fish in your boat? And do you remember you telling me that? I'm sure that you told other people. It was a real nuggets of wisdom. And I can't even remember the gist of it was like other people may have made a whole pile of money, but a lot of them, it became their God. And what is the value of making all sorts of money and walking away from the Lord? When your money and stuff becomes your God, that's what he's talking about here. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. just not worth it. And I always remember Scotty sharing that with me. He's more scared of, yeah, I think you said to me the words that you're more fearful or scared of money than you would be of alcohol. And I can relate to that because, to be honest, I've hung around people when they're drinking. I've hung around people when they're doing drugs. There's not one bit of me that's like, oh, dude, I think I'll hot knife with you. You know, I think I'll do some drugs. Do you mind if I do some drugs? Like, I'm not, there's none of me that is like, oh, that looks really cool. I'd like to drink and do drugs with you. But I tell you, money, it's a tough lure. It is. It's so deceptive and it's so attractive. And it's like, oh, I'd love to, you know what I mean? Like, for me, that is, that's more of a challenge. That's more of a, it's tough. It's tough. We need to be content. The world breeds discontent. Did you know that? We do. That's our society. It's the most discontent society in the world. Make no mistake, our families, our children, we, you and I, were under attack. We live in a world that increasingly seems to want to breed discontent in your life and in mine. That our society is designed to make you feel, make me feel unhappy with our lot in life. That the society wants us to feel unhappy with our house, with our car, with our job, with our looks, with our spouse, with all of the stuff that we have. It seems like society wants you to feel discontent because there's a better version of it out there for you. Is that not true? That's the world we're in. In fact, the entire advertising industry is designed to make you feel discontent. That's its sole purpose, is to make you feel inadequate and discontent and to seek for something else to make you feel happy. That's the world we live in. And now, because of Google, even the online advertisements are tailor-made for you specifically. Because when you go on websites now, all of a sudden they're popping up ads for something that you just searched that key phrase an hour before. And they're like, oh, he's interested in that. Let's give him a whole pile of ads so he can spend money and look for contentment here, there, and everywhere else. That's the world we live in. Listen, the world and its advertising philosophies are not a trustworthy source when it comes to knowing what you actually need. You hear what I'm saying? The world and its advertising philosophies are not a trustworthy source to know what you actually need in life. Let me read this. The U.S. Department of Public Health commissioned a study a few years ago of advertisements for children's toothpaste in two widely read United States parenting magazines. They collected data from 116 issues between 2007 and 2011 of the advertisements that showed a picture of toothpaste with a toothbrush with toothpaste on it. 97% showed a full swirl of toothpaste covering the entire toothbrush head. You know what I mean? We've seen the toothpaste heads, not even just for kids, for adults. You see the toothpaste heads, and what do they got? They got that. This great big 6-pound gob of toothpaste seductively sitting on the brush, right? 97% of them showed that, which dentists and dental hygienists all agree is well over the recommended amount. The reality is, you know what you need to brush your teeth? A little gob about the size of a pea. But the toothpaste companies aren't going to depict that in their advertisements, because you know why? They want to sell you more stuff. So they want you to go, you put all that in, it's like, oh my goodness, you look like you got rabies as you're foaming at the mouth. And ain't that just like life? Isn't that just like the world? It says that you need all of this when really you just need this. Right? And the toothpaste company says you need all of this and you just need a little pea-shaped amount to get the job done. The world says you need all of this stuff. And if you get this stuff, you'll be happy. If you get this stuff, you'll be happy. And you get that stuff and it's kind of cool for a bit and then it's like, oh, I still feel kind of empty. You don't feel contentment because stuff will never give us contentment. The world says you need this. You just need this. Our focus should be on God and how trustworthy He is, not on stuff. You know what's ironic? As we read through these verses, we discover that the very thing that the world says will give you contentment, according to the Scriptures, is actually what robs you of contentment. Isn't that ironic? That's sadly ironic. The very stuff the world says will make you happy, the Bible says will actually rob you of your happiness. But I have seen so many Christian families, so many Christians who have fallen into the trap of the world's philosophy about money and stuff. And it's crippling them. And it's crushing their marriages, and it's crushing their family lives. It's robbing them of their contentment. And I've seen it again and again and again. The Globe and Mail just recently, this past year, did a special report based on recent Bank of Canada findings. In 1990, Canadians owed 85 cents for every dollar of annual disposable income in 1990. In 2016, that number has grown to a record $1.63. Between 1999 and 2012, debt from lines of credit have increased 336% in Canada. Debt from lines of credit increased 336%. Debt from car loans and credit card debt has doubled in the past 13 years. We want to get it? We're just going to put it on the card. We're going to get a line of credit. We want it. We're not going to wait. We're just going to go get it. We'll go in debt to get it because we want to have it because that's what's going to make us content. And it doesn't make us content, but we still have the debt. Like a big anchor strapped to us, dragging. We're dragging that around and dragging that around. Families today are so burdened by debt because of stuff that it's no wonder there's so much discontent. I will never find contentment in stuff. I'm going to finish up. Yes, indeed, I am going to be done shortly. I'm going to give you a few little bits of advice. Now, some of this advice is really aimed at those of you who have a little less silver in your hair. Because those of you who have some silver in your hair, you're so wise already anyways. But I am going to give you a few little bits of advice that I've kind of garnered over the years that deal with money and stuff. First of all, only go in debt for something that increases in value. I'll say it again. Only go in debt for something that increases in value. We live in a society where it's so easy to put something on a card, and then we end up paying for it for years and years, long after the thing is broken or lost or stolen. Only go in debt for something that increases in value. For me, personally, it's like I'd go in debt for a property, for a house or a property, and an education. Other than that, I'm not going to go in debt for it. Well, what do you do about a car? I pay cash. Well, how can you pay cash for a car? Well, I can tell you how you can pay cash for the car. When you get your first car and you have hardly any cash, you buy a piece of crap. That's all I can afford. But while I'm driving my piece of crap car, I'm saving money for my less bit of a crap car. No, seriously. But it's true. And someone in here, you're offended because I use the C word. But this is the truth, right? This is what I can afford. I can pay cash for it. And I'm not saddled with all these payments. Oh, you only pay so much and this and that. No payments until 2000 and whatever. And 2000 and whatever comes, right? Pay cash for the car. This is all I can afford. You save up money while you're not making payments on that car so that your next car is actually a bit better. And then you know what? Your next car is actually a bit better. And you never have car payments. That is so liberating. I know people who are paying for a car they no longer own. What an anchor they're dragging around. Plus, it makes you think long and hard about what you're going to get. Oh, I'd love to have that. It rolls off the assembly line. Look how shiny it is. But if you're going to pay cash, you're thinking long and hard about whether you're going to buy it or not. Anyway, sorry. I'm opinionated. Don't be house poor. Don't be house poor. In spite of shrinking family sizes, the average size of the North American house has tripled in size over the last 50 years. Is that not sick? That the average house size in North America has tripled in the last 50 years, and family sizes, they've gone from like people had 12 kids down to they have 1.5 kids, and yet their houses are 3 times the size. Right? Man, yeah, sorry, okay, let's move on.
Young people
here, listen to me. I know you've probably already tuned me out, but listen, wake up. Young people, don't think you need to have in the first year of marriage what it took your parents 20 years to accumulate. Right? I see it again and again. They get married and they just max out all their lines of credit, their credit cards, and they got the stairs and they got the washers and dryers and they got the dishwashers and they got the microwave and they got this and that and they got all the bells and whistles and a basket of biscuits too. Because that's what they're used to, because that's what their parents had. Their parents worked for decades to get that stuff. I still remember when we moved here, we had nothing. We were living off of love. Because we came from a honeymoon right to here. And you know, God is so good, because we had, the only thing that I had was a friend of mine sold me a box spring and mattress. That's all we owned. And I remember Steve Hiltz, you probably don't know him, he's a guy that used to pastor in this area. He lived in a white house just not too far. He was coming down a hill, and before you come to a stop sign where you could go right and left, and you could see this big body of water in front, he lived in this little white house. And I was moving into that house, and he said, "Mark, would you mind? We're going to be staying in a place for the next 6 months that has furniture. Could we leave our furniture in that little white house?" I'm like, "God bless you." So while I lived in that little white house for the first six months, we saved up money so that we could actually buy some of our own furniture after he took his back. It was awesome. Oh, sorry. You all right? Young people, seriously, don't go in debt to get all this stuff, because it is an anchor on your life and your soul. Every one of you, don't compare your life with someone else's highlight reel as shown on Instagram or Facebook. I got to be honest. I haven't been on Facebook in almost 3 years, and I'm happier than a pig in poop. You get on there and people are, I don't know, it's just, there's an angst that builds up in my soul when I was on Facebook. And I'm seeing people are this and that, and people are, "Oh, look what I ate, and we're going here, we're going," and you don't see, it's just a highlight reel, right? "Oh, look what we bought. Look what we're doing." You don't know all of the burden and the anxiety and the discontent that's beneath those pictures. But you know what? We'll show up these pictures because this is our life. And then you look, "Oh, my life sucks because I don't get to do that and I don't get to do this and that." Now, don't compare your life to someone else's highlight reel as seen on Instagram and Facebook. Do you really need to upgrade your phone every time? No. To be honest, do you even need a phone? People think that I'm like Amish because we don't have a cell phone, right? People are like shocked. How can you live without a cell phone? Well, and I say to them, if you give me 3 legitimate reasons why I need to have a cell phone, I'll go out today and I'll buy a package. And they start giving me reasons and I start shooting them down. They're like, "Well, I guess you don't need a cell phone." "Well, what if you break down on the side of the highway?" Well, what would I have done 20 years ago when I broke down on the side of the highway? Well, I don't know. What would you have done? Flag someone down. But now when I flag them down, they got a cell phone to make a call for me, right? Seriously. Someone said to me, it's like, "Well, what if you're going to be late going home from work? You know, how are you going to tell Melissa? If I'm going to be late going home from work, I'm going to be late going home from work. If the bridge is closed down and I got to go the long way and I don't get home at 5, I don't get home at 5. She'll figure it out. She's not that stupid." Do you really need to upgrade your phone every time? No. Do you really need that second car? No, you don't. Do you really need all those cups of Starbucks? Is there Starbucks in Annapolis, Rhode Island? Do you really need all those Timmys? Every day. I mean, I got a friend of mine, he struggles with debt, and he can't drive by a Timmys without stopping in and buying Timmys. I can't wrap my tiny little brain around it. What if God were to call you and your family to the mission field? Is the sheer volume of your debt and stuff so large that you could never make that call? That you could never go? Because you've just got too much stuff and you've got too much debt anchored and dragging you down, and you don't have the freedom to do what God really wants you to do. We live in a remarkably discontent society. And discontentment rises in your life and my life when we stop focusing on how utterly amazing and trustworthy and great our God is. And we shift that focus off of him and we focus on stuff. And then we wonder why we're discontent. Paul says, I've learned the secret to contentment. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. For some of you, you know what? You're settled in your life. You're retired. You're like, I'm all right. That's good. But there's some of you here and you need to hear this, because discontentment can wreck a marriage. It can wreck a church. It can wreck a family. We need to be content, and God wants us to be content. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so very much for your word, because you know what it really is to live on this earth. You know what we need to know and hear and learn. And you put these verses in the scripture so we could truly understand what is the secret to contentment. Lord, we know that you focused on money and stuff because it does affect our spiritual life and health. Lord, I pray for myself, everyone here, that we would focus on you and move our focus off of stuff, that we'd live biblically in these areas so that we would have that contentment, that peace that passes understanding that Paul had. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers. I know you have a special plan for them. I pray you give them wisdom, give them grace as they move through this time of transition. Lord, that you would make this a community of believers, a lighthouse in this region, Lord. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. They tell me that after I'm done saying amen,